Christ of the Bible, lesson number 15, November the 2nd, 2011. We began the last class, just began to look at the concept of Christ as our righteousness. The concept of understanding Him in the light in God, in the light of it, utilizing the title of God that's given in Scripture, Jehovah Tzedakah. It's T-S-E-D-A-Q-A-H. Pronounced as said, T-S-E-D-A-W, call, K-A-W, all call. Jehovah, our righteousness. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Lord God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We claim Your promise that Your Word will not return void, but accomplish that which You designed it for, and we sanctify it and bless it in Christ's name, amen. The Lord, our righteousness. Now, we have to examine the Word in the use in which it is used, contextual-wise. When Jeremiah uttered the prophecy of the righteous branch who has appeared, whose name to be known as Jehovah our righteousness, the kingdom of Judah was about to fall. The people had sinned most grievously against Jehovah. Jeremiah had been predicting the captivity in Babylon, warning them not to trust Egypt, but telling them what Babylon was going to do. But he went on to assure them that this would not in any way damage the Father's eternal plan and what He was going to accomplish. The one that would come out of Judah, that would sit on His throne forever. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. We're trying to lift up to you and help you to understand the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible. Jesus Christ is not the leader of some Christian rock band. Jesus Christ is not promoting materialistic things of this world, as Christians like to think that they are. Jesus Christ is God, the person of Jesus Christ is God the Son, the eternal God, the one who is our righteousness. Without Him we have no salvation. 1 Kings 2:4 says, so that the Lord may carry out His promise which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Jehovah would raise up the righteous branch. Now turn to Jeremiah 23:5 and we will see the righteous branch. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. When Christ returns at the second advent, Israel and Judah will be saved, Romans 11:26. unite and live securely in the land promised to Abraham in Genesis 15, 18 to 21. Verse 6 says, in his day Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. All right, it's not just a title, but it represents the one who is going to do righteousness in the land, the branch of God has appointed to come. The branch of Israel, for which all their hopes and dreams are centered in, is the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tzedekiah, Tzedakah, sorry, get my tongue twisted. Now, it is the right concept to understand that Christ is our righteousness. Christ is the one that we must follow in all things. Christ is the one who provides us with the righteousness to begin with, though we have quoted to you before that Christ is our righteousness. The idea of Tzedek, the righteous, T-S-E-D-E-K, justice is represented as a female holding a pair of balance scales in her hand. Title that we have in front of us is the most significant name. The word, I always just point out, this is one that twists my tongue, Tzedakah, T-S-E-D-A-Q-A-H, has its root in T-S-E-D-S-K, meaning straight or right, and represents God's dealings with man on the ideas of righteousness, justification, and acquittal. As Jehovah Makadosh, God demands separation from sin and separation unto himself. As Jehovah Tzidkenah, he commands right and just relations but among ourselves. He shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in weighter and measures, just balances, just weights. Sure. Shall you have, I am Jehovah your God. Leviticus 19, 35 and 36 speaks of man's dealings with other men, believers with believers in the, within the tribe of Israel. They were to maintain just balances and weights. They were not to cheat people. Much of American capitalism today, sad to say, is based on cheating people. Draining out every dime that they can out of everything. The Bible speaks of not watering down the wine or putting dross in the silver, which speaks of the inflationary tactics that comes out of raising prices above the value system of what they are and the corruption. They made the wine go further by watering it down. They pretended that silver was real, pure silver, when the silver had dross in it. Make it appear to be that there was more there than was there. Jehovah spoke to his people Israel to let them know that they were not to be so occupied with the things of God and heaven alone that they did not function righteously in their relationship to those around them. In fact, the more heavenly minded they became, the more they should be practicing righteousness in their day-by-day living. so that God could prosper them in the land. Look at Deuteronomy 23:15. Deuteronomy 23:15. Jesus Christ comes and tells us that we're to live in accordance with Him. But He is the one. I'm going to tie this into the title of the Son in a minute, so down there. Deuteronomy 23:5 says, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go to her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. I'm sorry, that was verse 5, one of verse 15, my apologies. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gave you. Righteousness and justice in the land. One of the signs that a nation is under judgment is when their economic system becomes corrupt. Monopolistic capitalism is government-supported capitalism in which one business is favored over another. We do not believe in it. We believe in a system of the capitalistic system where the individual people have their responsibilities and they live up to them. And one branch of business is not favored at the expense of another business to promote the friendships of the ones that are in power, whether it be through the lobbying systems of a republic, which we have, or through the bribery systems that come within other forms of government often. Justice is represented as a female holding a pair of scales in her hand. Now look at Job 31:6. Job 31:6. He says, what does this have to do with the Christ of the Bible? Everything. Christ is our head. Christ tells us how to live. Dealing with one of the names of God, a name of God that's directly related to God the Son is Jesus Christ, where the reality of it becomes real. Let Him weigh me with accurate scales and let God know my integrity. Job pleads his case. He says, let God put him on the scale of justice and weigh him out. Psalm 62:9. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go, they are together lighter than breath. Place the wicked on a balance scale, and their side goes up, since they weigh as much as the breath of air. In other words, before God. Justice is weighted down on one side, and their vanity, their emptiness, is light upon the other. The Hebrew word tzedek is also used of a full weight or measure toward God in a spiritual sense. It appears over 1,000 times in Scripture. Translated right, righteous, righteousness. And also as just, justify, and declared innocent. Dr. Nathan Stone says, human language is at its best insufficient to convey the full comprehension of the idea of righteousness and justification contained in this word. It is only as we see it exhibited in God's character, His acts, that we see it clearly. Now, first of all, there are four things that we have to look at in relationship to Christ and righteousness and our relationship to it in righteousness. One is the proclamation of righteousness. It is proclaimed. It is prescribed. Secondly, it is prescribed. Thirdly, it is provided. And fourthly, it must be practiced. Righteousness, divine and human, is like a river gathering volume and strength as it flows through the whole flow of Scripture. Jehovah the Lord, our righteousness, is before us. It should become the standard by which we evaluate our life. How many times over these many, many years, some of you have sat under my ministry, have you heard me give you the quotes? The righteousness of God is neither an attribute of God nor the changed character of the believer, but Christ himself, who fully met our stead in behalf of every demand of the law, and who is by the act of God called imputation. Leviticus 25:50 and James 2:23, made unto us righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. That's a quote from C.I. Scofield, 1917. Edition of Scofield Reference Bible. Then John Bunyan, the believer in Christ is now by grace shrouded under so complete and blessed a righteousness that the law from Mount Sinai can find neither fault nor imputation therein. This is that which is called the righteousness of God by faith. And Scofield adds, after he gives the Bunyan quote, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Romans 4:6, 10:4, Philippians 3:9. Those are all in the Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say at this time, is righteous, that he may be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Scofield said, his righteousness here is God's consistency with his own law and holiness, and freely justifying a sinner who believes in Christ. That is, one who, on whose behalf Christ has met every demand of the law. The Lord of righteousness is our righteousness. Now, this could well become the motto and the watchword of believers during the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the dispensation in which we live, the age of the local church. Now we have to look at the fact that the Lord is the author of our prosperity. He is the author of our righteousness. He is the author of our justification. Scripture declares truly that God is the Lord of righteousness. Now, in the Old Testament proclamations of the Lord as the Lord of righteousness, there is evidently revelation. There's evident revelation of Israel as being the one nation of antiquity seeking after righteousness. As the believers and the unbelievers alike in Israel, if they truly desired after righteousness, the first thing they discovered was their own unrighteousness. That's why we find the penitential psalm so clearly showing the feeling and the burden of sin upon people. Hearts that seek after purity, after communion with God and holiness, the more scripture they study, the more they will see our own faults and failures. Sin will become more real within our lives, the reality of sin, and our desire to be free from the reality of sin. The Greeks sought after wisdom. The Romans sought after power and world dominion. But always within Israel there was a remnant who sought after the righteousness of God. But they fell short always because they knew they could not keep the law. For the most devout believers in Israel, goodness and character were of greater value than wealth, wisdom, and the ways of the world. Placarded across the pages of the canon of Scripture within the Old Testament is the fact that out of this search after righteousness called panting after God, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, like a deer pants at a brook and seeking the word of God to help us. There develops the expectation of one whose name would be Jehovah Shekinah, the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness is enjoined upon man, because he neither the character nor conduct of his own to lay before just God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. The demands are placed upon us. And we see we cannot fail, so we can only turn to God to be our righteousness. Helpless and hopeless to produce the required righteousness, we magnify the name of God as the Lord our righteousness. Karl Barth wrote, "Oppressed and afflicted by his own unrighteousness and the unrighteousness of others, man, every man, lifts up from the depths of his nature the cry for righteousness, the righteousness of God." Mark goes on to add, this is the reason that such prophets as Moses, Jeremiah, and John the Baptist are figures never to be erased from the memory of humanity. They uncovered to men their deepest need. They made articulate their conscience within them. They wakened and kept awake the longing within them for the righteousness of God. They prepared the way of the Lord. That's interesting, because I do not agree with Karl Barth on a number of things, but there are things that Barth said that are fascinating. And the fact that Moses, Jeremiah, and John the Baptist, as Barth wrote, will never be erased from the memory of humanity, because they pointed us to righteousness, is something to think about. We need to get back into the depth of where things are so we can touch upon God and get out of the shallow Christianity that has taken over America. Many believers are very shallow. I know a man that's never attended regular services the last few years in any kind of a church, and the church he goes to, I do not think is a teaching church in any depth of the word. But he sits around with a group of people and holds his own Bible classes. Everybody's got an opinion of the Bible. The only opinion that matters is what says the Word of God. I've got another pastor friend of mine, outstanding Bible teacher, that teaches Bible classes in nursing homes, coffee shops, anywhere he can. 1, 2, 3 people, whatever they're, 10, 12, doesn't matter. We start with Christ, we start with salvation, but then we have to go beyond salvation. We need to go into a deep understanding of the person of Christ so we can understand the person of God. If Christ is our righteousness, then Christ represents to us the way to understand God as the Lord of righteousness, the Jehovah of righteousness. We must understand and never question the fact that a perfectly righteous Creator, which our God is, has every right to decree righteousness on the part of His creatures. Scripture tells us that God is conforming us to the image of His Son. Therefore, it is His fiat that we learn to be righteous even as He is righteous. He makes it clear to us there is none righteous, no, not one. He points out that there are men who think they are righteous in their own eyes, but that doesn't matter. The righteous, which is a universal need, is capable of meeting men's deepest longings. Martin Luther, commentary on Galatians, speaking of righteousness, writes 4 things. 1, a political or civil righteousness, which emperors, princes of the world, philosophers, and lawyers deal with all. and ceremonial righteousness which the traditions of men teach. A righteousness of the law or the Ten Commandments which Moses teaches. A righteousness of faith or Christian righteousness which must be carefully discerned from the four rehearsed. Four, that's F-O-R-E, rehearsed. End of the quote from Luther. Believers must develop discernment. It is imperative to see that one may observe political, civil, and ceremonial righteousness and yet not be righteous before God. Evangelical righteousness goes beyond civil codes and the mere outward morality. It's not just the mores of society. This alone is the righteousness that can bring the sinner's soul who has violated God's law and incurred condemnation in the condition of righteousness before him. Look at John chapter 16. The work of the Holy Spirit when he comes into the world, that Christ said he was going to send in the world, the Father was going to send in the world, so he sent from both. Verse 7 says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, I'm reading in the NASV, that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he who comes, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. When the Lord Jesus Christ returned to the Father, would vindicate his righteous life and the truthfulness of all he said. The Spirit, through apostles, evangelists, and preachers, will convict the world. To convict means to set forth the truth of the gospel in such a clear light that men are able to accept or reject it intellectually. To convince men of the truthfulness of the gospel, the Spirit will help break down the indifference of the typical pagan who has no conviction of sin, who holds a low regard for righteousness, and who pays no heed to the warnings of the coming judgment. It is the convicting work, or the wooing work, of the Spirit. It convicts us before God as being sinners. We need to see the righteousness of God and see our own unrighteousness in that light. Even as believers, we have positional righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, because the Father and the Son permanently indwell. They have residency in our human spirit. Sin cannot enter the human spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our soul to guide us, to direct us when we're filled, to convict us in the battle of the soul when we're carnal. But Scripture teaches us, and only through Scripture can we see the real issue. True righteousness is imputed and imparted to the sinner as he receives by faith the one who is the Lord of righteousness, Jesus Christ, based upon his work, his blood work at Calvary on the cross, where he poured out his soul as an offering for our sin. One of the greatest stumbling blocks to people getting saved has always been the issue, the idea that righteousness can be attained by our own efforts. Christ said he condemned the artificial righteousness the Pharisees paraded because it was of their own manufacture. And Paul, when Saul of Tarsus was trying to establish his own righteousness, modern Christless Christianity, who's moved, by that I mean those who have moved Christ to the sidelines and made man the issue, fail to understand that a person may be sincere in the observance of a strict code of morality based upon the mores of society and even go above it to an even higher standard by their own opinion, It'd be lost, doomed, and damned in the sight of God. Staupitz, a friend of Martin Luther, been quoted as saying to Luther, the great reformer, the one from whom the Protestant Reformation is called, began, the hand of God. There were many others working on it over the period, long periods of time, John Huss and others, but it was Luther, of which it was either yesterday, November 1st, I think, or October 31st, that he nailed his thesis to the door. He said to Luther, "I have vowed about 1,000 times that I would become better, but I have never performed that which I vowed. Hereafter I will make no such vow, for I have learned from experience that I am not able to perform it." What people fail to understand is that the righteousness of God demands perfect righteousness, and only God is perfect. Man cannot produce righteousness. Unholy in the sight of our holy God. We have the triunity of God. The Father is absolute holiness, the Son is absolute holiness, the Spirit is absolute holiness. They all share the same perfect holiness in totality. It's not divided into parts, it's in totality, in perfection and purity. We're absolutely helpless to work out a justifying righteousness before God. Scripture declares that justice is the habitation of His throne. Our good works fall short, Isaiah 64:6. How many times over the years have you heard Isaiah 64:6 from me? What a thundering condemnation it is of all of us and where we're at. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. A filthy garment, a literal garment of the time, referring to the woman's menstrual period and illustrating the polluting and disgusting nature of sin. What is? The poet has written, "No hope can on the law be built of justifying grace, the law that shows that sinner's guilt condemns to his face." All right, the law is proclaimed, the law is prescribed. I'm sorry, righteousness proclaimed, righteousness prescribed, the law shows it can't be done. Righteousness is provided. The glory of the gospel is that the Lord of righteousness became flesh and was made unto us righteousness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The righteousness of justification. Sanctification is present. We have our positional sanctification. We have our spiritual sanctification only when we're filled with the Spirit. Positional sanctification is permanent. We have progressive sanctification where we learn doctrine, the Word of God, and it reshapes our thinking to think with God. We have progressive sanctification, which is ongoing sanctification. Then through the study and learning of the Word of God, let this mind be in you which is in also in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude be developing the mind of Christ through the study of the Word of God. And one day we will have ultimate sanctification when we put aside this old sin nature, corrupted body, take on a new resurrection body, go before the judgment seat of Christ. At that point we will receive complete, full glorification in Christ. Christ who is our sanctification. A righteous God pronounces death as the penalty of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. No member of the Adamic human race could escape such a penalty except from the grace of God. Scripture clearly reveals to us the blessed truth that the righteous God demanded death for sin, sent his Son, who is the righteous branch to taste death for every sinner, and provide the righteous transferred and imputed to the repentant believer, sinner, whereby he could be accepted before God. Christ is our righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ, not in our own righteousness. Clearly, Paul made this. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is no distinction. Dr. Charles Ryrie says righteousness is used in various ways in the Bible. Righteousness refers, one, to God's character, John 17:25, two, to the gift that is given to everyone who receives Christ here, that's in Romans 3:22, and in Romans 5:17. And three, to the standards of right living, Romans 6:18, 2 Timothy 2:22. The Old Testament witnessed to God's righteousness in places like Genesis 15:6, Psalm 7:8-13, Isaiah 53:11. Prior goes on to point out that Romans 3:22 links justification to God's righteous servant, Jesus. I look at Romans 5:17-18. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then it's through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. We have here in this passage a contrast between Adam and Christ. Between the deeds of Adam and the results of those deeds, which was sin, and Adam's commission of sin, knowing what he was doing, led to the fall of the entire race. The contrast would lose meaning if Adam had not been a historical person, so therefore we know that Adam was a historical person. Came upon all men, not that all are actually saved. Romans 2:12 teaches that's not true, but that justification through is offered to all must be received through faith in Christ. Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the termination of the law. It cannot be provided righteousness based on merit, but Christ provides righteousness based on God's grace in response to faith. Christ provides it. Look back to Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Acts 13:39. Through him everyone who believes is freed from all things for which you could not be freed. The law of Moses. What a shocking, startling, emphatic statement this is. What the law could not do, justify a person, declare him righteous, Jesus Christ can do and does do. Remember the impact of Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. To justify was a legal term meaning to secure a favorable verdict, to acquit, to vindicate, to declare righteous, Deuteronomy 25:1. As a gift is given without merit, without cause, it's a non-meritorious gift to be found in us. It comes by his grace, unmerited favor, is an act of God. John 8:33, John 15:25, who takes the initiative and provides the means to the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The sinner who believes in Christ receives God's gift of righteousness, Romans 5:17, I'm sorry. Which then enables God to pronounce him righteous, our redemption. We are righteous in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:7. All based upon the blood work of Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Redemption, three ideas involved in the doctrine of redemption, paying the ransom with the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:20, Revelation 5:9. Secondly, removal of the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13, 4:5. And three, release from the bondage of sin and the freedom of grace here, Ephesians 1:7. And in 1 Peter 1:18, redemption is always through his blood work. A spiritual death. The imputation of divine of human sin upon Christ. Judicial imputation of it. He took the sins of the whole world upon him. The wrath of God poured out upon him. He offered his soul as the offering for our sin. And God judged his soul on the cross of Calvary. He suffered the equivalent of eternal death. And then when it was finished, bearing the wrath of God for sin, he declared it is finished, and he suffered physical death. Both spiritual death and physical death were a part of the curse upon Adam and were a part of what Christ endured for us. But he endured physical death without sin because while he had judicial imputation of our sins, he never committed a personal sin. His last words on the cross, their entirety, come from quoted only in the Psalm, not in the Gospels, with which he cried, "In thy hands I commit, Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth," literally of doctrine. The word of God had carried him through. Now look at Philippians 3:9. I hope you're beginning to understand Christ as the Lord of righteousness. Christ is perfect righteousness. And he is our righteousness. But the Father is seeking to conform us to his image, so therefore we should strive for righteous living. And by righteous living, we do not mean simply trying to keep the law. No, we mean living through the filling of the Spirit, which will manufacture within our soul the nine manifestations of it, plural. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In Philippians 3:9 we read, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Here Paul contrasts the works righteousness of man, which is based on the law, with the faithful righteousness, the faith righteousness, which is from God the Father through faith in Christ. The entire passage of Romans 3:21-5:21 deals with this concept. Now Paul says in verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." Being conformed to his death, becoming like him in his death, passing through death into a new life, dying and rising with Christ. It is the idea of the believer learning daily to live for Christ, for me to live as Christ, Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. Righteousness that God the Father will accept cannot be attained, but it must be obtained. Romans 8:8 also points this out to the believers. God will not honor work that we do in carnality. Romans 8:8 says, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The story has been told of a mother kneeling beside the bed of a 12-year-old girl who lay dying, And the mother says, "Are you afraid, my darling, to go and meet God?" "Oh no," she replied, "I'm not afraid. I look to the justice of God to take me to heaven." The mother became confused, perplexed. She thought the child's mind was wandering. She said, "My darling, you mean his pity, his love?" "No, mother," she replied, "I mean his justice. He must take me to heaven because Christ is my righteousness and I claim him as my own. I am as he is now in God's sight, and God would never reject his own child." How right this little 12-year-old girl was that told her mother something her mother had not yet learned. Many believers do not understand that Christ, as the Lord of righteousness, guarantees us that God the Father looks at us and sees us in perfect righteousness. How many times have I told you the most important little phrase to believers in the Bible is the prepositional phrase, "in Christos." Our position in Christ is the key. Because of Christ offering his soul on the cross of Calvary, his body was his altar. The cross was the geographical location suspended between heaven and earth that lifted up the altar, which was his body, and sin was imputed to the body of Christ, and his soul, pure, sinless, was offered to the Father. And he endured the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary, cut off from fellowship with the Father for 3 hours while he suffered the equivalent of eternal death for you and me. He totally satisfied the justice of God. God was propitiated by Christ's offer. Because of all this, you and I, who were sinners, were made the righteous of God in Christ. It was at Calvary's cross, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, suspended above heaven and earth, where righteousness and peace kissed each other. The Father is free to provide to us the peace of God which passes all understanding. He was free to reconcile us unto himself because of what Christ did on the cross. Nothing we can do will ever in any way begin to make payment for what our Savior did for us. He died for us on Calvary's tree. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that through him, you and I could be justified and given the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin, the just was made sin for the unjust. Pure, undefiled holiness was a prerequisite for the sacrificial offering, the lamb of his efficacious death. There could be no efficacious death without the pure lamb. Christ was the pure lamb. "Behold," John said, "the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Had Christ not fulfilled every precept of the law without sin, he would not have been qualified to suffer the penalty of sin, which is death, and cancel the sinner's death. The sinner's debt is eternal spiritual death, separation from God, the second death. But because no man could convict him of sin, he obeyed his righteous Father's every wish and word by dying as a sinner's substitute. He acquired for all sinners title to eternal life for you and I. Isaac Watts said it well: "When I am filled with sore distress for some surprising sin, I'll plead thy perfect righteousness and mention none but thee." From the viewpoint of Scripture, from the viewpoint of God, as we saw in Isaiah 64:6 and Romans 8:8, that which we do is worthless. We have to learn to say as Isaiah said, "O wretched man that I am." What a blessing then to look and see the Lord of righteousness as revealed through Christ, the God-man Emmanuel, the perfection of Christ. Christ came not only as our sacrifice, but our security. He voluntarily placed himself under the law that he might finish the transgression, that he might make an end of sin, that he might bring everlasting righteousness to you and me. What we have from them, as the songwriter has written, the righteousness is thy righteousness is mine, my robe, resplendent now before thy throne, in thee I stand accepted there, in thee, O Son of God alone. Seneca, the legendary Roman philosopher, said, none of us has strength to rise, oh, that someone would stretch out a hand. Well, the blood-stained hands of Christ were stretched out at Calvary's tree. Stretched out for you and for me. Christ bore our sins that the Father might cancel the debt of sin into which we stand. That it could be said, thy righteousness is in heaven. What did Stephen say? Who did he see? He saw the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of the Father. Now there are only two ways conceivable for you and I to become righteous. By personal merit, which is impossible, or through Christ's merit, by grace. The Father utterly condemns the first way. We're shut up the second way, to the second way. When we believe in Christ as our Savior, we renounce our self-righteousness. Now, we don't realize that's what we're doing, basically, but what we're doing is saying we are hopelessly lost, and Christ is our hope. The one who believes in Christ recognizes first that he is lost, and without Christ, he is nothing. Robert Murray McSheen wrote a 7-verse poem around the title of Jehovah, the Lord of Righteousness. I just want to cite you a part of it. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spake in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, Kenall was nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, Kenall, my Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah said, Kenall is all things to me. The Lord is our righteousness has become all things to you and me. Then we learn to accept the fact that positional righteousness in heaven assures us that we need to start developing practical righteousness on earth. It won't be perfect, but that should be our goal. Practical righteousness begins with the filling of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. To be filled with the Spirit, we must confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The filling of the Spirit cleanses our soul of unconfessed sin. Unknown sin. We confess known sin, we're cleansed of unknown sin. Until we commit another mental attitude sin. Because usually mental attitude sins precede verbal sins. Jesus kept himself unspotted in the world. We need to seek to be unspotted. We won't make it, but that should be the goal we strive at every day. And how do we do this? By learning to think with the mind of Christ. Being made righteousness before the Father involves the exacting demands of integrity and uprightness in our life among men. The practical effect of the bestowal of the gift of divine righteousness. Having put on the new man, created in righteousness, we must, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, become the servant of righteousness. There should be no contradiction between our standing in Christ and our state in the world. We must hate iniquity and love righteousness. Amos 5 tells us to hate evil and love good. We should seek to live right in conduct, conversation, money, transactions, business obligations, whatever it is, our marriage, our family, our local church involvement. We're in Christ. We have no right to divorce ourselves from what we do in the wear and tear of dealing with the details and circumstances of life, people, places, things, and time. A little vessel lying there amidst pots and pans, just anywhere, yet close to thee, my Lord, in prayer, oh, fill and use me everywhere, is a prayer that has been cried out. The holiness of God being found among kitchen pots and pans. One day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul spoke of the crown of righteousness he would receive for loving the truth of Christ appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. Believing in the rapture of the church, looking for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, motivates us to live in righteousness. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even also as he is pure. The condition of life that will be attained at the second advent is pure righteousness. In the meantime, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This cannot imply perfect righteousness we have seen in Christ. We do not wait for this. The hope of righteousness the Spirit inspires, is it not for the crown of righteousness? Is it not for the fact that we will be totally sinless, pure, and perfect, when we will never, ever sin again, which will come one day after the rapture of the church? Oh, that we could understand the power of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and see that we're supposed to do that so that God's light could shine forth in you and me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And through this hope of glory, we need to look always with our eyes upon God. Christ is the Son of Righteousness for us. He shines forth before us. And we need to look and see the light shining and realize what we have. Christ is our Son, our righteousness, Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. We can praise him when ultimately arises the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Spiritual healing needs to be cried out. The poet has written, "Healest Jehovah, we are here, waiting to feel thy touch. Deep wounded souls to thee, repairing Savior. We are such," all right? We've completed the doctrine of concepts of Christ as the Lord of Righteousness. Father, we thank you that we worship a righteous God, to our righteous Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for sending Christ to be our righteousness. In Christ's name we pray, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.